Well, good morning, and indeed, Christ is risen today. Just a few things to touch on as far as announcements. The live stream is working on Facebook and on our website currently. I think I messed up on settings and didn't get YouTube working right. So, if you know anybody who's trying to watch on YouTube, you might send them a quick message and let them know, hey, hop over to Facebook or to the website, and they can continue watching the live stream as we keep going here. This is the time that we are finishing up collecting the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So if you haven't had an opportunity to do that yet, today would be the last day to get that done. You can drop it off here at the church if you have a key. If not, give me a call and we'll make it happen. So we'll get it done that way. Additionally, if you are not receiving the email from Mike and would like to for the prayer bulletin, let us know and we'll make sure that you're getting that. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the resurrection and what it means for us. Be with us as we look into your word to see what happened this fine morning with the resurrection. And give us a spirit of peace in knowing that the resurrection shows us many things and gives us hope as we move forward. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to start in Matthew, starting in chapter 27, verse 62. And I'm kind of backing up a little bit here. So on Friday would have been the day that Jesus was crucified and died and was buried in the tomb. So the issue that we ran into, that they ran into, I guess I should say, is that the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were concerned that the disciples were going to steal the body of Jesus and claim he was resurrected. So what they did is they sent a couple Roman guards to guard the tomb. And that's what we find starting in verse 62, it says, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers, go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." Now, these guards are professionals. Just like the executioners, their lives depended on doing a good job. They wanted to make sure that they guarded this tomb and did things the right way and didn't let anybody come in and steal the body. So the guards went, they secured the tomb, they put a seal on it, which was typically tying some ropes and a stamp showing that this tomb was secure. It would be much like evidence tape over an evidence bag collected from a crime scene. If you, as an investigator, if you go back to this bag of evidence and you find that the seal has been broken, that evidence is contaminated and is no longer admissible. So there's procedures that take place. When you break the seal, you're supposed to initial it and log it and everything else that takes place with that, and then you're supposed to reseal it. In this case, they wouldn't want the tomb to be resealed. It's a one-and-done thing. Now, starting in chapter 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This serves as a good, solid piece of evidence for the actual events of the resurrection. And the reason that this is a good, solid piece of evidence is because it was women. The testimony of women was cast aside in this culture. So for women to be the first people in the story to see the empty tomb and to see Jesus for the first time and to give that testimony, that would be shameful for these male writers to put in their book. So it would be discarded pretty quickly if this was to be made up. They wouldn't do that to themselves. They wouldn't discredit themselves, because if they discredited themselves on this one thing, then everything else would be discredited as well. So moving on to verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So it's interesting here that these guards did what they did. And then they took the money, they took the bribe, and continued to tell the story that the disciples came and stole the body. Even though their lives were going to be on the line by telling this story. But the elders told them, "Don't worry about it. If your boss comes after you, we'll take care of it." I do have a feeling, however, that if the governor did go after these guards, these elders would have not covered them, probably would have thrown them under the bus. But that's an assumption based off of the way that they treated Jesus. So what we have here is this idea of a resurrection. And what does the resurrection mean for us? Well, one, it provides resurrection for us. It is our avenue for a resurrected life. When we bring Jesus into our life, when we make Jesus Lord of our life, we can then live a new life. When we're baptized, we use this formula of buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life that we find in Paul's writing. And in that, when we come up out of the water, it is as if we are being resurrected. All right? So there's something, a change that takes place within us when that resurrection happens. We are walking in a new life. We are living under Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." We walk a new life. All right? And not only that, but we also have a responsibility that comes out of that. And we have the responsibility, I think, of sharing that love with one another, sharing that resurrected life with other people, and bringing people to the cross, bringing people to the point where they can understand that they have a spiritual bankruptcy. They are indebted to a holy God. They have this infinite debt that they owe to an infinite God because of the sin that they've committed. And the only way to take care of that is through Christ. Now, when we do that, we might get that opposition of, well, how do we know that the resurrection really happened? I mean, there was a group of Jewish people in Jesus' time that didn't believe that resurrection was possible. This was the group of the Sadducees. And we still have people that have that mentality today. Well, we have evidence that the resurrection took place. Historical evidence. I mean, when we looked at Luke chapter 1, we found some of that evidence that we looked at with historical writers. All right, but we can also look to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 really digs into this idea of the resurrection happening, and how do we know that it happened? How can we be confident that the resurrection actually happened? All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So here again, we have this evidence of the resurrection taking place, because even as Paul lays out here that Jesus appeared to multiple groups of people, different groups of people. And there's an idea, an argument that has been brought forth that it was a group hallucination, that these 500 people all saw Jesus. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but there has never been a report at any point in time in the history of mankind ever that 500 people all hallucinated exactly the same thing at exactly the same time. It has never happened, so why would it be the case this time? And Paul said, if you don't believe me, go ask them. When he said, most of whom are still alive, there's 500 people, most of them are still alive. If you have any doubt about whether or not this event happened, go ask them. Today, and our time is running short on this, if we have any doubt that the Holocaust happened, if we have any doubt that World War II happened, we can go ask people who were there. We can go ask people who witnessed it. The same thing with 9/11. If we have any doubt that terrorists slammed airplanes into the World Trade Center towers and crashed one into the Pentagon and another one was crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. If we have any doubt that these things happened, we can go ask people. In fact, we can still find video evidence on Facebook, YouTube, and other news outlets. All right? The evidence is there. We can accept that evidence as being factual. Now, granted, we don't have the ability to go ask these 500 people, hey, did this thing really take place? But if it didn't happen, Paul wouldn't name these witnesses. If it didn't happen and Paul named these witnesses, it quickly would have been refuted. We wouldn't have the New Testament if it was made up. Historical accuracy is a big thing for me, even though I don't really like history all that much. I want to know that evidence exists, and we have it in God's Word, and we also have it in extra-biblical sources, including some Roman historians. So what else does the resurrection mean for us? Well, like I said, it gives us a responsibility. We have a task that is before us. All right, so Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We have a responsibility. We have been given a gift, a free gift of life. Eternal life. And we're shown love from our Father in a way that we don't deserve, that we've never deserved. But God loves us even while we are yet sinners. And He loved us so much that He gave us that gift of His Son, who died on the cross, and as we're celebrating today, raised from the dead. Many, many times we've talked about your one. Who's your one? Who is that person that you know in your life that you know needs the Lord? What better day than Resurrection Day than to share the love of Christ with your one? Reach out to your one, whether it's on Facebook or a text message or a phone call. Share the love of Christ with them. And maybe you're worried about how to do that. Well, that's okay. The Lord will give you the words to say. It's all good. But there's one thing that we can remember. And it's simple. It's the gospel. It's an acronym that we can use. The gospel. G. God created everything to be perfect. He created the world to be perfect. He created man to be in relationship with Him. And oh, our sin separates us from God. We do things our own way because we think we're better, which obviously isn't the case because we're not God. In the Old Testament, is story after story after story of man trying to get their way back into right relationship with God. But the essence of the gospel is sin cannot be repaid by good works. We can try all day long and we're always going to fall short. It goes in line with the cycle of brokenness that we talk about with the three circles. We keep trying to work our way out of the cycle of brokenness, but we keep falling back into it. Nothing ever works. No amount of good work that we can do will get us in right relationship with God. No false religion will get us in right relationship with God. There's not a check that we can write that's big enough that will get us in right relationship with God. None of it is good enough. With the P in gospel, paying the price for our sin, Jesus came and walked on this earth, lived a sinless life, and He paid that ultimate price for us by dying on the cross. 3 days later, rising from the dead. And E, everyone who believes on Jesus will have eternal life and live forever with Him. And L, life that's eternal begins now and lasts forever. There is nothing, according to what we find in Romans, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Once we are in His hand, His grip is perfect. And He won't let go. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I think about relationship that, you know, I have with my own son, and this idea of a love that has no conditions, unconditional, that's the word I was looking for, unconditional love. I don't care what this kid does to me, it doesn't matter. He can punch me in the face every day, I don't care, I'm still going to love him. It doesn't matter. That's how God looks at us. I don't care what you do. I see you through the lens of my son Jesus. And you are mine. You are forgiven. You are made clean through the blood of Jesus. It's a simple acronym that we can use and utilize when we are sharing the gospel with others. All right? In this time, what better time to share the love of Christ with those around us, with those that we know, with our one? Christ the Lord is risen. Hallelujah. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. Man, we thank you for this gift, this amazing gift that you have given us, this wonderful gift of love, the sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you for what the resurrection means for us, that we may have a resurrected life, and that we have direct access to you, Father. And that you love us unconditionally. Give us the courage to share your love with others around us. And if anyone this morning doesn't know you, Lord, give them the courage to reach out, to call, and to call upon your name. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.